So I will read from Psalm 119 and verse 161 to 168. Psalm 119 from verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let's bow our heads and pray. There is, O God, no God but you. You are the one who alone dwells in light unapproachable and full of glory. Every other so-called God is empty and false. They are dead compared to your living glory. They are dead in themselves, and you are life in yourself. You are the altogether wise, the altogether pure. You are the high and holy one. And we have come to worship you. We have come to hear your word, rejoicing at it as one who finds great treasure. We have come because you are a God who speaks to us, making yourself known, that we might know you, trust you, delight in you, and serve you. O God, we know that we are sinners, and that not only before Christians have come to you, but even after, as believers, we are still sinning against you. O God, we pray that tonight you would forgive those many who are still outside of your kingdom, those who have no thought of you, that you would stir them up to a deep sense of their own sinfulness, and bring them with shame and sorrow to you to be made clean and to be brought into the kingdom of your Son. And for us who are following after Jesus Christ and yet who stumble in the way and who often go astray, Lord, will you forgive us for our sins and will you keep us on the narrow way? Help us, O Lord, always to honour you in all that we say and do. Help us to live with our lives spread before you. Help us always to glorify your holy name. We thank you, our Father, for the relative peace and prosperity that we enjoy in this country. We thank you that despite even some of the pressures and the challenges of the current situation, that nevertheless, our God, you are providing for us. We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, we have, by and large, excellent medical care, we have governors over us who are seeking to make wise decisions in wise ways to do what is right. And we pray, our God, that you would give to those who are in authority the wisdom that they need to see what is good and to do it. We ask, our God, for those who are largely responsible for the running of and the care of the country at this time. We ask, our Father, that all those who are helping to manage this disease, helping to keep the country as a whole running relatively smoothly, that you would preserve and protect them in your mercy. But before all of that, our God, we pray that in this nation there would be a pouring out of your Spirit, so that not just might we enjoy material peace and prosperity, but that you would bring us to know peace with you and prosperity of soul. Our great concern, O God, is not just with the preservation of natural life, but with the granting of spiritual life. And we know that our country is far, far worse in that sense than any physical need we currently have. And so, our God, we plead with you that out of death you would bring life, and out of darkness you would bring light, that you would make that light of the gospel to shine into the darkness of our society, and that you would even use this awful disease to stir and to awaken those who are now careless and thoughtless. Our Father, we pray that we might hear you when you speak in your providential dealings with the nation, that you would be heard across the globe as you underscore the weakness and the frailty of man, that we, O God, would understand not just that we are creatures, but more that we are sinners, and that there is no hope for us outside of Christ. And grant that your people then in these days may live as true believers, that our life, each one, may be a testimony to the glory and the goodness of your great name. Guide us, great Jehovah, we pray, as pilgrims through this barren land. Guide us through this world, guide us in our daily lives, and grant that we may live before you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you living? How have you lived in the last week? And how will you live in the week to come? What is guiding your life at this point in time? What is governing your thoughts and your words and your deeds? What are the controlling factors in the way that you're going about life? What is guarding your heart, guarding your tongue, guarding your eyes, guarding your hands and your feet? At the moment, most of us are living in what we might call a contracted sphere. There is much less observation of us than usual. We're not around other people as much. Yes, we might be in shutdown with our family, perhaps a husband or a wife, parents or children, but generally speaking, our sphere of contact has become much smaller than before. And while it may be particularly true for those who are mainly on their own, I think it's also true when you are shut away in a smaller domestic unit, when you don't have others around you so often, to become a little lax or loose, to become somewhat careless in your living. When all the normal routines and all the normal systems are suspended, it's very easy for us to relax. And with relaxation, in this sense, often comes danger. And perhaps if you're a Christian, you have felt something of that danger, something of that drifting, a tendency to let go of things that are under the normal tension of life are just part of the routine. There may be other new and not so good habits that are creeping in. And not just habits, if you like, of the outer man, but also habits in the inner life. Things that have changed because of the circumstances that we are in. And under such circumstances, we need to be asking ourselves, how can I maintain a Christ-like attitude? How can I sustain Christ-like activity without the normal, helpful pressures and controls that keep me moving at pace along the right way? And the short answer to that question is that if we are to walk rightly in this world, then we must always be walking first and foremost before God. And actually, that's true whether or not we're in a lockdown and shut away situation, and also when we're in normal life. Because different eyes upon us have different effects upon us. For the psalmist in Psalm 119, he lived, to use a Latin phrase that was popular, especially with reformers and Puritans, in coram Deo, in the presence of God. He lived in the fear of the Lord. He lived with God's eye upon him. Now, notice that in verse 167, although I've used the language of the fear of the Lord, that's not a suspicious or a slavish fear. My soul keeps your testimonies, says the man of God, and I love them exceedingly. To this man, God's presence with him, to live before the eye of God, is not to live with some kind of oppressive big brother watching over your shoulder. It's to live under the care of your heavenly Father. It's to have the eye of God in all his holy graciousness upon you. And so we've got this expression then of filial love. The love of a son. The reverence of a son for his father. Not a suspicious fear. It is the believer's delight to know that all his ways are before God. And that helps him to say, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And I simply want to look this evening at how the believer lives and why the believer lives in that way from verse 168. How the believer lives and why the believer lives in that way. How the believer lives? I keep your precepts and your testimonies. Now, to keep something in this verse is a watchful, careful, habitual conformity to rule. It's the sort of carefulness, the sort of watchfulness that a watchman, a guardsman on the walls of a city would keep, to make sure that there is peace within and there is safety without. It's the kind of disposition, perhaps, of a prison guard who wants to make sure that everything on his watch is under proper control. He keeps God's precepts and he keeps God's testimonies. This watchful, careful, habitual oversight. And these two words carry us in slightly different directions. God's precepts are this appointed rule of conduct. These are the divine laws. This is perhaps a more practical emphasis. It's about the way that the man behaves. It's his going through the world. And then there's God's testimonies. These are the Lord's oath-bound declarations. These are his covenant statements. These are his divine mercies. And so perhaps here the emphasis is more on the doctrinal side of true religion. Not so much the behaving as the believing. Not so much the going as the knowing. And a number of different commentators and preachers handling this text emphasize that what you have here is a consistent and comprehensive life of obedience. A man who's careful and watchful and habitual in his obedience to God's laws of righteousness and his embrace of God's doctrines of grace. When God shows himself a merciful, faithful deliverer, calling us into covenant with himself, and then sending us in the ways of righteousness and peace. That's what this man loves. And he says, I keep all of that. I love to know what God wants me to do. I love to know what God wants me to believe. I delight in knowing the practical course of godliness. I keep in the way of righteousness. I love to know what is true about God in his dealings with sinful men, in his grace and in his mercy. And I love to lay hold upon those things. And I keep them always before my mind. And so I am keeping God's precepts. I am keeping God's testimonies. And you'll notice that what makes both of these precious to this man of God is that they are the Lord's precepts. They are the Lord's testimonies. It is not just that it's nice to have a system. It's not that it's just nice to have a routine. It's not just that it's nice to have a purpose in life. This is God speaking. This is God's speech in mercy and kindness, as a shepherd to his sheep, as a father to his child, as the Lord to his servant, showing him the way in which he should go. This believer reveres the God of revelation, and it's because God speaks that he keeps his precepts and his testimonies. And this is, for this man, the evidence of his new life. It's this declaration, if you like, that proves that he belongs to the covenant community of God. Now, there's only one man who's ever lived who could say this perfectly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. And that man was the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he could say perfectly, every child of God can say properly and sincerely. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. I am walking in your ways, O God. I am doing what is pleasing in your sight. Not perfectly, but really, increasingly, consistently and comprehensively. Whatever I see that you have spoken, whatever I read, whatever I hear you saying in your word, whether you call me to believe it or to behave like it, I have a watch over my soul. I have a watch over all the members of my body, that might be the way in which I go. And that's the evidence that we have put our faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. The person who says, I am a Christian, but who has no regard for what God has said, is clearly no Christian. The person who says, oh, I am a follower of God, but I don't really care what he says about how I am to live and what I am to believe, that's someone who actually doesn't know God. The Christian keeps God's precepts and God's testimonies. Now, why is that? Well, the man of God tells us, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. He knows that God sees, and he knows what God sees. He says, all my ways are before you. This is a man who understands that the Lord is seated on high and his eye penetrates everything that takes place in the world that he has made. It's a man who knows that his life is open to divine inspection and subject to divine scrutiny and judgment. In Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 13, the writer there reminds us that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Do you understand that? That everything that takes place in your life, whether or not it is hidden from the eyes of other people, whether or not you are alone at home or out in the world, whether or not you're sitting in a church building, or whether you're at school or at work or with your friends, whether you're at home with your family, or whether you're abroad with others, if you're just there with a husband or a wife, if it's just you as parents with children or an extended family, that there is always God's eye upon you. That whatever's going on the outside in your life, that the Lord is also looking upon the heart. That he doesn't just see what you do, he sees why you do it. And he is there as the God to whom we give account. We are answerable to him. Everything is known. It's known directly. We have a sense that we have rather the knowledge that God is looking from heaven. His eye is in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. But there's also, if you like, an indirect sense. You have a conscience, and conscience cries out when you disobey God. You know, at least to some extent, what is wrong and what is right. But the issue, God knows. Your conscience is God's voice in your soul, telling you whether or not you are in the right path. And this is a declaration of faith. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool wants there to be no God. But the child of God, the believer, says, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And that is what God sees. All my ways. Everything that takes place within, and everything that takes place without. All my attitudes, all my actions, all my motives, and all my deeds. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, we've already alluded to it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, where can I go that you are not? Whether I am in the heights or in the depths, you are there. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, there's a demonstration of how this was meant to be of use to someone who wanted to follow God. When Solomon was told about the building of the temple, this is what David said to his son. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Notice how the reasoning of David's logic goes. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. It's no point serving God sullenly, no point serving God resentfully. The Lord delights in a cheerful and a willing disposition of soul. He sees the thoughts and the intent of them. The whole course of your conduct, the whole way, the entire mode of your life is laid out before God. It's as if the man says, both the springs and the streams of my life, their origin in my heart and their working out in every other part of my life, everything is before you. I keep your speech because I know your sight. I keep your precepts and your testimonies because all my ways are before you. Now remember to whom he's speaking. Remember the God whom he is addressing. This is the God of his salvation. This is the God who has spoken grace and mercy to him. This is the God who has provided a way for him to know peace with God in all his holiness. A God whose justice and whose righteousness have not been for one moment undermined, but whose mercy and whose goodness have been marvellously displayed. This is his Father in heaven. This is the ruler of his soul. This is his guide in life. This is his teacher in righteousness. This is his comforter. This is his friend. This is his shepherd. That's why I say, if you are a true believer, the fact that God has all your ways before him is not something to resent, not something to suspect, not something to hate. It is our God who sees us. It is our protector, our ruler, our guide, our Lord and our Redeemer. If you fear and resent such accountability and scrutiny, then it says something about your ways before God, and it says something about your relationship to God. Because if you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, if you are still rebelling against this God, if you are still going your own way, whatever the outward appearance even may be, the idea that God's eye is upon you is something that you will rebel against. You will hate God's speaking fundamentally. Now you might show that by being selective with it. You might show it by just chucking your Bible away. But if you are no friend of God, then God's speech will be obnoxious to you. And you will hate the fact that he sees and that there is no hiding. There are people who have said, in effect, so agitated of their consciences become, why does he have to be there? Why does he always have his eye upon me? Why can't I just live as I please? And that's the heart of someone who is at enmity with God, who is still rebelling against him. Do you hate the eye of God? Or do you love the eye of God? The book of Revelation has this fearful image of Christ coming in his glory, and the wicked cry out to the rocks and the hills to hide them and to cover them. There's a hatred and a horror of the idea that God sees. If you fear and resent the speech and the sight of God, it tells us that you don't really know him and that you have something to hide from him. Because for this believer, this is the language of peace and of gratitude. I delight, O God, in your speech, and I am grateful for your sight. It is a joy to my heart that you have spoken and that you keep watch over me. How then does the believer take account of this? What difference does it make in our life? Well, it's something to remember as a prompt to keep in the right way. When we have to make a decision, when we're about to work out what we're going to do or how we're going to live, it is this consciousness that will do our souls good. Perhaps you remember how the Lord spoke to Abraham when he first called him into covenant with him, Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, listen, walk before me and be blameless. Abraham, said the Lord, live your life before me. Live your life in the light of who I am and what I am saying and the relationship into which I am calling you. And so as you go through this life, make it your conscious aim to live in the light of my presence, to live in coram Deo, in the presence of God. Job had a similar disposition in Job 31 and verse 4. He said this, I have made a covenant with my eyes, starting in verse 1. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does God not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres or sticks to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yet let my heart, yes, let my harvest be rooted out. Job's saying, I've lived with this consciousness that God has his eye upon me, and every step of the way, every decision that I have made, I have been conditioned by that reality. I know that the Holy One watches me. I know that the God of my salvation, the God of the covenant, has his eye upon me. And when I remember that, it helps me to think right and to speak right and to go right. Job said, my eyes have not looked lustfully upon a woman. My hands have dealt righteously and honestly. Remember it as a prompt to the right way. Rely upon it as an encouragement along the right way. Because sometimes people will see you and they will despise your righteousness. They will see you keeping the precepts of God and keeping the Lord's testimonies. They will see you clinging to the truth and walking in His ways. And they may disdain you. They may disregard you. They may brush you off. But if you know that all your ways are before Him, then it will not matter what men think. Or perhaps no one sees. And perhaps you sometimes ask the question, why will I bother? What's the point of doing righteousness? No one knows and no one cares. Perhaps you're tempted at times to cut corners because no one is there to see. But God sees. And whether or not men know, and whether or not men care, you serve the Lord Most High. It's the same sort of idea that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he spoke to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, and he knew that there were people in that congregation who were slaves. And he said to them, you're to work not with eye service as men pleasers, but before God. You don't work just because the boss is watching. You don't work just because your boss, your master has his eye upon you. You work because you live before God, and the work you're given to do, you do for His glory. That's a help to us. If perhaps we're working from home at the moment. I'm doing this for the glory of God. All my ways are before Him, and so I will keep His precepts and His testimonies. We need to rest upon this as believers, as a refuge along the right way. Because there will be times when a man or woman of God does what is right, and it is misunderstood, or it cuts across the way of the world. And people may be cruel to us, they may reject us, they may accuse us, they may push back against us, they may misinterpret what we do, even in righteousness. Even our brothers and sisters in the church may see something and may draw the wrong conclusions from what we say or what we do. And the believer needs to be able to say, the Lord knows all my ways. God sees my motives and my intents. God has seen not just what I've done, but why I have done it. He speaks, and I have kept His precepts and His testimonies. He sees all my ways. They lie before Him for His scrutiny. And I will take refuge in the fact that even if other people do not understand me, even if other people become angry with me, even if other people resent and reject my pursuit of righteousness, nevertheless, it is before God, and I leave the matter with Him. The believer then will remember this to prompt them in the right way, rely upon it to encourage them along that way, rest in it as a refuge along that way, and realize it constantly to keep them from the wrong way. When Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife tried to lure him into sexual immorality. And that which kept Joseph from sin, and he used it verbally, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Potiphar's wife said, there's no one else around to see, there's no one else to hear. We can sin in private, and we can get away with it all. And Joseph said, we are never in private. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was saying, in effect, what David was saying here in Psalm 119. I keep the precepts and the testimonies of my God, for all my ways are before him. And I have committed to please him who has saved me. He is my God and he is my Saviour. And I will not and I cannot, if I desire not to offend him, but rather to please him, forget that all my ways are before him and act accordingly. It is this consciousness, if you're a Christian, that will help to keep you from disobedience and from dishonour to God and from displeasing him in all things. And if you're saying, but I don't live like this, and I don't want this, and I know that God sees my heart and my own conscience accuses me, then you need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to wash you clean, to keep you clean. You need the Spirit of God to animate your soul so that from this time forth you begin to live so as to be able to say, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Alexander the Great was a mighty king. And under him he had many captains. And those captains were impressive men in their own right. But Alexander knew that if he were away and he put all those men in the same room, the chances are that they would fall out in some way. And they'd reach their different opinions and then they'd argue with each other and maybe even come to blows. So when Alexander wanted his captains to meet together in his absence, he would put his own throne empty in the room. And even though he was not physically present, the fact that the throne was there kept the captains in check. They knew that they were meeting under Alexander's authority. If their fear of Alexander kept them from falling out, how much more should our love of God keep us from walking out of his ways? Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, once said that he would be happy to have his whole life written across the sky for all men to see. Is that not astounding? I would be content to have my whole life played like a video on the screen of the sky. How could he say that? Because he could say this: I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Now, are you, by the grace of God, living so as to be able to see this? Are you living what I will call a transparent life? A life that is lived out in the sight of God Almighty. A life that is lived out in willing conformity to his speech, so that you can say of what he has said, I will keep your precepts and your testimonies. And you can say of his sight, all my ways are before you, O God, my Redeemer, my Lord, and my God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, merciful God, great and glorious Shepherd, we are grateful to know that our lives are before you, that our thoughts and our words and our deeds are spread in your sight. Lord God, we are fearful that without that conscious awareness, there would be times when we are beaten down and distressed, times when we are tempted and led astray, times when we feel disappointed and aggrieved, times when we perhaps would not act according to the right principles. Help us then to remember this, O God, that we might make decisions before you and act in accordance with your law. Help us, O God, to rely upon this, to take refuge in this. And when we are tempted, when the world and the flesh and the devil are around us and against us and within us, we ask, our God, that the consciousness of your presence might keep us from sinning. O God, we pray that this might then be something which we love and something in which we delight. We pray that it would help us in these coming days, that we might live before you and that we might keep your precepts and your testimonies. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.